talk about eternity, we sometimes have this idea, when you talk about heaven, we get this idea that that's just something that's going to happen one day over there, and we're kind of very involved in living over here. Now, we've got our CAP course, and that's going to be great, so I'm not making anything small of that. But we really get caught up in, you know, how much the price of milk is and how many dollars we've got left in our bank account or what we need to do now, and we get so caught up in the influences and the circumstances that we forget who we are. And Peter writes to us in 1 Peter, and he reads through all of his writings, he reminds us really strongly of who you are in Jesus. Now this morning, my testimony before you is I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. Body and soul, I belong to Him. The life I live belongs to Him. The days that I spend are His days. The breath that I breathe comes from Him. That's what it means to me to be a Christian. Everything about me belongs to Him. And I don't want to ever forget that. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about eternity and heaven. But to do that, I want to do it faithfully to the text that we've been preaching. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read to you out of 1 Peter. And as I'm reading, if you've got a Bible, great, follow it. If you look at my Bible, you'll probably see it looks like a coloring in book because it's got all kinds of colors and highlights and marks in it. But as I read, if you don't have your Bible in front of you, won't you just listen and try and twig onto where Peter talks about something that's beyond, something that's eternal, something that's beyond the obvious circumstances of the people that he's writing to. Now, to improve my eyes and help me a little bit, I've printed this out in nice big print. So I'm going to start reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm reading it out of the ESV translation. So please follow. I think it should be up on the screen. But I'll do my best, and you follow. Peter writes this, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Well, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Isaiah 40 is quoted in that passage. All flesh is like grass. And I think I'm grass that's a bit brown at the moment and getting brittle. And one day, not too soon, give or take 30 years, I think I might just fade away. And so will you. But in the light of who God is, he is completely other and different. And he is eternal. And he never fades. And he never changes. So out of the scripture, I hope as I've read, you've probably been overwhelmed by all the thoughts that you've had about what it is that is eternal, and what is it that might last forever, and what are these things that we talk about when we talk about heaven. So I've been kind of struggling, like, do I just talk about heaven, or do I just talk about us, or how do we get this going? Let me just start off like this and just say, when I said to you, I am a Christian, I trust that you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's fine, as long as you know it. But you don't have to stay in that space if you are not a Christian, because God's invitation to you is to come to him. And you could experience the same thing that I experienced and be able to say, too, that I am a Christian, because I know that some things have happened in me. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you know some things have happened in you. The first thing that you need to know is this, that you have been born again. That you were dead in your sins, that you were separated from God, you didn't know him, but now you've been born again and you know him. And not only do you know him, but he knows you. Isn't that awesome? You know, someone says to me, now, do you know Ed Sheeran? I said, no, does he know me? Do you know who God is? Yes, I know who God is. And I don't just know it in an abstract way that somewhere out there there's this God who did stuff. I know him because he is my Father. I know Jesus. He is my Savior. I know the Holy Spirit because he's the power that works in me every single day to draw me closer and closer to God. I know that I'm born again. I know that the transforming work of God is busy in me. And if you say you're a Christian, I remind you, is busy in you too. And you've been born again, not just born again, but born again to a living hope. An absolute certainty. The greatest point of this passage in 1 Peter says this. Remember this, you're born again to a living hope that you have a future set for you in heaven where God is keeping it. Let's just go back and have a look at those few lines there. I'll read it again in case you missed it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are saved. Today you are saved. If you're a Christian, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You are born again, you belong to him. But you're also being saved, and your inheritance is being kept for you in heaven. And so we're on this journey. We're in this space of tension because I am saved, I'm being saved, and for the future, that's when the fullness of what salvation means is waiting for me. So I have a part of what I'm receiving. It's like my mom, I don't really think she has a testament or a will that's been left that names me and says, Gavin, I have never told you, but I've got $10 billion and it's all yours now that I've gone to heaven. But I do have this, that I have a Father in heaven who said to me that I have given you an inheritance that I'm keeping for you in a place that can never be robbed, in a place where nothing devalues, in a place where nothing gets less, and it is kept safe for you. And I've given you the down payment, the deposit, right now in your heart, the Holy Spirit who has come to you, sealed this truth into you so that you have in you the living hope of an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Absolute certainty. Not even in doubt. Not a question. I'm more than a billionaire. I have things that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. I have things that are absolutely unimaginable, and I'll talk about those in a minute. Kept in heaven for me, for you. And right now, because we're on this journey from where I am now, saved in Christ, belonging to Him, and walking by obedience and faith, living a life that actually no longer conforms to the pattern of this world, but looks like Jesus as much as I want to. I want to look like Jesus, living this life now, walking step by step on a journey towards that moment when the fullness of all that has been promised dawns upon me and you. When Jesus comes in all His power and all His glory and He shows Himself in the fullness of time, and we are joined with Him in that way, and we celebrate all that He's prepared and planned for us. So I live in the newness of life now, and so do you if you're a Christian. But while we are here on this earth, we live a life that Jesus lived. How did Jesus live when He was here on this earth? Well, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He lived a life of peace and rest in Himself, knowing who He was, knowing that He'd come from the Father, knowing that He was going back to the Father, knowing that in the time of His life here, He would win for us something that we could never win for ourselves. And so His life looked like all of God in a human being and all of a human being living in proper relationship with the Father. So the fullness of Jesus' life says that to be truly human, fully human, is to live like Jesus lived. Nothing separating Him from the Father, nothing separating Him in the way He saw people around Him, full of love and grace and mercy and compassion, having no space for sin and evil and darkness in His life, living that life. And so Peter, and I'm jumping ahead, we haven't got to chapter 2 yet, but I'll just give you a little picture. Chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, "For you have been called, to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." That you might follow in His steps. So when Peter writes here and he says, that you have this inheritance, but right now you've been guarded, shielded, protected, overshadowed by God's power, but you're still facing various trials. He makes it so small, if necessary, various trials, you know, just a few little things. Guarded, shielded, secure, knowing the future, but right now, a few things happening in your life that God, by His power, allows to happen, guards you and shields you so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be tested in some fire and shown to be genuine and true and pure and wonderful. So when I think about Ken, I see a picture of him without a tie. I always remember Ken wearing a tie. You know, always a gentleman, guarded and shielded by God. And then as his mind got confused, did that mean that he was no longer guarded and shielded? Absolutely not. Because God was going to show glory and honor and majesty through his life in ways we haven't yet discovered. Same with my mom. Same with all of us. As we go through difficult times, as we face suffering and hardship and difficulty, sometimes because we're being stupid, we do dumb things and we get the consequence. And sometimes simply because we stand in a place of truth and righteousness and the affliction of the world comes upon us and we suffer. But why? So that Christ might be shown, that our faith might be more refined all the more purely, so that it may reflect the glory and the love and the grace of God in our lives. And so when Peter writes here, he says that this power that guards you is so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be shown as a salvation to be revealed in the last time. That in this you now rejoice. I hope you don't think I'm making light of my mom's passing, because there's a sadness in my heart that, you know, she's not with me. But actually, I don't hold her back for one second. I'm so glad that she has gone to be where she needs to be. Because there's something in us that says this, that Paul writes it. He says, to be with you is good, but I'd rather be with Jesus. And I'm kind of torn between the two. Yeah? He says, I'd rather be with Jesus, but I know that to be here now is really important for you, so I'm here until he says go, and then I'm gone. And so I wanted to just say to you that for us there's this joy of living in the present, knowing the future, and facing our hardships and difficulties with absolute confidence. Now, if you've made all your value system focused on now, you're going to be conflicted all the time. Interest rates go up, oh, I'm going to make it. You know, your super's going to take a bit of a dive. Oh no, the stock market's doing great. Well, just wait. It's not always going to do great. I'm physically strong and capable and competent. I can do everything. Oh, suddenly I have a problem. My body's not as strong as it used to be. Something happens. Or maybe, you know, you've invested all your time and energy building an empire, building a career, building something special that you thought was so important, and it crashes before you. And you suffer. What about us who actually say, I count it all joy to go through suffering and hardship, so that in me, in my body, in my attitude, in my prayer life, in all of who I am, Jesus might be exalted, that I will not be crushed. I will rise in faith and allow God to be seen. Do I cry with those who are crying? Absolutely. Do I grieve when things are not right? Of course we do. But we don't grieve as those without hope, because we have a living hope in our hearts. And so we express this joy that's almost inexpressible. Sorry, that's me. This joy that's almost inexpressible, but able to be expressed because it comes with great glory, with great provision, with great strength, that in the midst of every turmoil, we can overcome. Now, as I'm saying that, I still haven't got to eternity yet. Hang on. It's eternal. We've got lots of time. Yeah, okay. You know that we live in this incredible tension, but not everybody sees it the way we do. The world, people around us, are hopeless without Jesus. They struggle. They find coping mechanisms. Yeah? That's why alcohol sales are so high. That's why people import tons and tons of opioids and drugs into this nation, because people find other ways of finding satisfaction. But not everybody's coping very well. And even in our family here, and even some of us as Christians, I don't want to make light of your suffering. For some, it's really tough, battling with anxiety, feeling depressed or sad, having losses in your own life, maybe health that is really going downhill. And this morning, this message is to say to you, even when you're in that space, lift up your chin. Let your faith arise. Cry out to God, and He will come near to you. Draw near to Him, and He draws near to you. What's ahead for us? Heaven, eternity. Peter uses the word heaven. A couple of things to just note. Number one, I was trying to say, well, what is heaven like? Well, it's really difficult to describe what heaven's like. Do you realize that? Because it needs another language. Because we only know the words of comparison. We can only say, which we do in our culture very much, like. It's like, you know, no, we don't know what it's like. But everything about heaven, everything about who God is, has to be revealed to us. And it needs new language and it needs new understanding. And often it can only be understood because we compare it to something we know here. So heaven is incomparable. Already Peter's used a couple of words. You know, he used them right up front. It says, your inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And he's using comparison right there. Because something... we understand what perishing is, don't we? Gail was going through a wardrobe and pulled out a jacket that looked like a beautiful green leather jacket, but it's false leather, and it's perished all along the shoulders, and all the green leather shows black underneath. Perishable. Her precious jacket. Useless. Can't even go to Salvos. So we have things that are incomparable. We don't know how to compare them. But a couple of things we need to know is this, that we also only compare things that are involved in matter, stuff that we can see or touch or feel or think about, touching or seeing or feeling. It always involves space, sort of realms. And the more we watch Marvel, we know it's like realms and spaces and time. And we're so busy trying to get our understanding of time. But you know that matter and space and time were all created by God. So we live in that, and we have to use words to describe that. Moses wrote one of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. And he said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, you were there. For you are God from everlasting to everlasting. It's hard to get your head around that, isn't it? Before anything, God. And then Moses goes on and says, you return a man to dust. You say, return our children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight, God is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You see, for God, time, space is just something He made. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is now for God, because the way He made creation, He's made time to be sequential, He's made matter to work in a certain way, and so He sees things in different ways than the way we see them. But I want to come back to now, well, what is heaven like? Because it's beyond compare, there's some words that the Bible uses that really help us. It talks about God being perfect. And where He is, everything is perfect. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything that's perfect. You get really close. While I was on holiday, I read a really interesting book. I don't want to tell you the whole story, but it was actually about an Iranian man who became a Christian. But he was talking about making Persian carpets. And these people would work, whole teams of people working for months and years, getting every stitch exactly perfect. And in every carpet, there was a moment when they decided, and now we will make one stitch wrong. Because nothing is perfect. Only God is perfect. So when we get to heaven, everything is perfect. He didn't just make one broken thing just to show you what imperfection looks like. When you get to heaven, when you see Him in all His glory, everything will be perfect. My mum will be there with my dad, with Gail's dad, with Ken, with all those that have gone before us. And guess what? They'll be perfect. When I get there, all my insecurities, all my failings, all the things about who I am that I'm not so happy about will disappear. Because in His presence, I will be made perfect. Ben preached really well last week about perfect and holy. If you didn't get that, go and listen. It's worth it. But in heaven, everything is perfect. Everything is filled with life. Now, for us, we know what life is, and so it's a comparison. How much life is there? How much life would you see? How much flourishing? How much growing? You know, we've got the growing season for weeds, and it flourishes, and they grow. And we think they're bad. I think they're amazing, just in the wrong place. But what about when you're in heaven, in the presence of Jesus, everything is filled with life. No bad days, no moments where things are not actually fulfilling their purpose, flowing out. I'm trying to imagine, I was sitting in Singapore trying to imagine light. Light in Australia is very different to light in Singapore. But in heaven, there is the light of life that just flows from the throne of God. Light everywhere. Eye-watering light. Even blind people can see there. It's eye-watering light. It fills up to the full measure of light. Every color, every fragment of whatever God wants to make it to be is going to be overwhelmingly clear to us. And then I was thinking about the songs as we were singing this morning. We got to a couple of those where I thought, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have perfect pitch. I see Beanie's got so unhappy with me singing in the front row, he's put little plugs in his ears. Because when I sing, it's not perfect pitch. But I want you to imagine being in heaven where there is sound, the sound of many waters, the sound of a rushing wind, the sound of songs being sung in perfect harmony, songs that would make tears come to your eyes, songs that would move your heart, songs that are so beautiful that they're beyond words. There's going to be singing in heaven. And that's just the angels singing. And then we get to sing in perfect pitch the song that God's put into your heart. And you know what that song is? It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of those made perfect. It's the song of those who know what it was to be lost and now know what it is to be found in Him. Those songs are going to stop the angel choirs. And they're going to listen. Peter writes here and he says, even angels long to look into the things that God has revealed to you and to me. And we get to then stand up in that space and sing the song of the redeemed, that we could stand up and say. And I think if I look across this room, and I know many of you, and some of you really, really well. And I know this, that there's songs in your heart that are going to be sung that may talk about where you were, your brokenness, your damage, your hurt, but actually they won't focus on that. They'll focus on the great redemption of what God has done in you, the perfection of God manifest in your life. songs that will last for eternity. Do you know what it is to be satisfied? You can see I'm a bit of a foodie, can't you? Or maybe it's just that I eat a lot. But to sit down and eat a good meal and to taste every morsel and be completely satisfied is just one tiny little thing that God gives us as a gift here to remind us that one day in His presence we will be completely satisfied. And that's got nothing to do with eating. Although He says we will go to the marriage feast of His of the Lamb. We will be at the greatest wedding banquet ever had. And we will be completely, totally filled, satisfied in that moment of being there in eternity, satisfied in every possible way. And not satisfied because we're looking at how satisfied we are, but because we are with the one who completely satisfies. One of the things, if you living in Australia, is you understand that there's a longing among people for a sense of home. And if you pick that up, and I'm not going to make it a political statement, I'm not actually thinking that, because I think there are many people who are talking about The Voice and other things that are going on around us. But do you notice how many people have the sense of longing deep inside of them that says, I need to belong, I need to be recognized, I need to have a place where I am who I should be in the place where I should be? Have you noticed that in society? It's out there. But you know, when you're a Christian, that's settled because you're at home with Jesus. And Peter writes in this passage, remember, I think it's about verse 16 or 17, when he talks about the fact that you were sojourners. In fact, he goes on in chapter 2, and I won't jump into chapter 2, but he talks about the fact that we are aliens, that we are sojourners, that we don't really belong here, that we're on this journey towards home. In fact, I did put the scripture down here. Let me read this to you. Hebrews 11, about faith. It says, these people who are all in faith, they said they all died in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That's you and me. We're looking and seeing there's something at home. Home is somewhere else. There's a promise of a homeland, of a place where we belong. For people who speak thus have made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They've been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out. They would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And it's talking about the city of God. So there's a place where we end in, excuse me, there's a place where we end in His presence, which is we belong, we are found, we are settled. All our longing has been resolved. And in that place, called heaven, we have peace. Now, I like stopping for a moment. This is a very peaceful room. Have you noticed? Air conditioner is so quiet, you can hardly hear it. Even the kids have gone quiet for a moment. Peace is not quiet. Peace is where everything that God has ever created comes together and fits in perfect place. Everything in its perfect place. Everything doing and being what God made it to be. Everything actively moving, sounding, being, so that perfect harmony and peace is found. The shalom of God. Wouldn't that be awesome to think? Just think about that. It's hard to compare it to anything we know here, isn't it? Except that sometimes when we love one another and we're living in grace and forgiveness and mercy and the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we sense the peace of God, don't we? Now multiply that beyond anything you can imagine. That's what heaven has for us. And then in that place, God at the center of it all, shining out His righteousness. He is who He is. Holy, righteous, true, good, loving, kind. And that overflowing towards all of us. And then as verse 8 says in this chapter, it says that, verse 7, it says that our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just think about this. As a Christian, you are totally lost. You're an enemy of God. You actually did things that were hateful towards God. But He came to you and He found you and poured out grace and mercy and love on you. And He pulled you to Himself and your heart melted and you responded. And then He poured His Holy Spirit into you and made you born again, a new creation in Him. And then He pulled you into that place that He's prepared for you. Remember Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That's heaven. And there comes that day when you are with Him in that place. And you like the songs we sang today. I just can't sing them well enough about how good, how amazing, how loving, how gracious, how kind God is. And when you're there with Him, He says a couple of things to you. He says, I delight that you're here. I think, what do you delight that I'm here? I'm just delighted to be here. He says, I delight in you. He says, I've got a song to sing as well. Hang on a moment. I'm going to sing. Can you imagine that? Heaven reverberating with a song that God sings, because Zephaniah 3, He says, and I'll rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine that? And then He says, and I will shine my love upon you, and you will reflect that back on me. I will reward you. I will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I've reserved for you a crown of righteousness. Here you are, crowned. And I'm saying, Lord, you don't give me the crown. I want to give you the crown. And He says, no, I'll give it to you. You know, it's like getting in the lift. No, I'll give it to you. No, you go first. No, I'll go first. No. And He says, no, I want to honor you. I love you. And we say, no, we want to honor you. We love you. And you have this incredible cycle of love and joy and peace and adoration and worship flowing and bubbling up and stirring up. And we discover in the midst of all of that, that all of a sudden there's a moment, bang, and it goes quiet. And all of the elders throw down their golden crowns. And all of creation looks at Him and loves Him. And that's what we're made for. Heaven awaits us. Glory is before us. All that He has given us is absolutely ours right now, secured in us. But now He's saying to us, it's verse 13. I want to read it so I don't mess it up. Therefore, in the light of all this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to you in that moment. Kept in heaven for you. An inheritance, unfading, undefiled, it's for you, imperishable, it's for you. Know that now. Set your minds in a certain way. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded in your hope. You know, be obedient children. And then he starts. So after first teaching us all of this, he then gives us some imperatives, some little instructions about in the little space, the tiny space of your life, those few little fleeting seconds in all of eternity that you and I get to live in that space. Do everything you can with his strength that he will supply to let Jesus be magnified, glorified, honored in every single day that you live. Not to win your salvation, that's done, but so that Jesus will be glorified and honored, so that the refining fire of God that comes into your life sets you free from every other bondage, that you might live a whole life devoted to Jesus. Therefore, be like a good soldier. Drop the baggage that you don't need for the fight that's ahead of you. Stop dragging things that have entangled you on your ankle because you've just allowed it to stay on your foot, like you've stood in something sticky and you haven't scraped it off. Scrape it off. Stand up. Look to him and say, Lord, I don't know how long I've got. And he'll say, well, you don't need to know. I know. Every day, I'll be with you. Every day, I'll give you grace. Now, set your mind on what I've got for you and live for me. What is that going to look like, Coastlands? Well, it's going to look different for every single one of us, because God's got a purpose and a plan for your life significantly different from the plan for my life. And he's going to empower, strengthen, and send you into places that he has prepared in advance for you to go. Stop settling for smallness. Stop being confused. Come into the light. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. Get into the Word and allow God to move you, so that as a community together, as a family together, we become this explosive demonstration of the love and the life of God in this place where he's put us. That we reverberate. Imagine the songs of heaven that could be in heaven, that could be here, that would just shake all of the place around us. When you get to work without singing a song, without actually opening your mouth, but by the living, powerful presence of Jesus in you, as you follow what he tells you to do, you will shake the workplace that you're in. Husbands, love your wife with the same passion that you love God and that he loves you, and watch her blossom into the most beautiful picture of the goodness of God. Wives, don't judge your husband. Let God deal with that. You live a pure life before God. Worship him, love him, adore him, and see how that transforms your husband. Are you sick? Come and let the elders pray for you. James tells us, just come. The prayer of faith makes a change. When we talk about prayer meeting on a Sunday night, don't say, oh, well, that's the crow's night, or that's port night. Or maybe it's Netflix for you. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need to get your head right. I tell you what, your soul, your head, your body, everything will be right when you come together with the saints of God and you put yourself in that place and say, Lord, here I am. What do you want to do with me? Empower me, strengthen me. You'll be more uplifted than if you had a 3-hour sleep. Am I actually making rules for you? No, I'm not. I'm saying to you, let your whole life be devoted to what God wants you to do. Why? Well, why not? What are you settling for if you don't? Take hold of all that God has held before you. Eternity is just there. Live for him. Let his life flood your heart and soul this morning.